Alright, quick summary of last time. We were looking at examples. We were trying to talk about which examples were required to mimic in our behavior and which ones were not, and basically which ones are binding and when are they binding. And we got around to talking about Acts 6, and we're going to use that as an example where, hey, look at what the look at what they did back then about the Hellenist widows and all that. But it turned out to not be a great example of an example because it's got a command. One of the other just said, hey, you guys, I got a no-no.
Verse 2 and 3, and the 12 summoned.
So, the apostles are like, hey, you guys need to go and pick out some devout men and all this and take care of the widows. So it ended up being more of a command. But that quite nicely went right back to the very first thing we were talking about in February, which maybe our whole trip down flow charts and tables and things like that has made us a little bit wiser. Because what it gets down to is nested commands. And so what you have is a generic command, which in this case the generic command is take care of widows. And then this is a more specific command or a situational command. So they were in a particular situation, some widows were not being taken care of, and he said, hey, apostles, figure it out. And the apostles said, hey, we've got other things more important than serving tables. This is what you guys need to go do. So this was actually the same kind of question we asked when we were very first reading 1 Corinthians 16:1. So what I'd like to do now, 1 through 4. So what I'd like to do now is go ahead and finish up talking about Acts 6 and then go back to 1 Corinthians 16, see how we apply it, and then, Lord willing, if we can get through those in 40 minutes, we can go on and move on to the questions, because I'd like to get one or two questions done today and then hit up the other 8 questions that we had on the list next time, and maybe be done and let somebody else teach a completely different topic. Oh, please, I beg you. All right. So, Acts 6. Here's the question. When you're looking at a command like this, where it is more specific than a generic command that's given elsewhere, that everyone agrees we have to follow. I'm going to take that for granted. Let's not debate it if somebody doesn't agree that you have to take care of the true widows. You do. Let's move on. If you disagree, we can talk about it elsewhere. Here, it's specifically saying, pick 7 men, good report, etc. and whatnot. Last time we said, hey, 7 men was situational, right? It's not saying every single time you got to pick 7 men. They had a whole bunch of people there. I forget how many they were up to at this point, but thousands, right? And so they said, pick 7 men. You end up, you got one widow that needs taken care of, it'd be daft to pick 7 men to take care of that one widow. That doesn't make any sense. So we understand that that was a situational aspect of the command. The question is, when you're looking at something like this, how do you determine what is situational and what is not? Or what is specific to that group or situation and what is not? So basically, there are 3 possibilities I can think of. Somebody tell me if there's a 4th or a 5th or something that I'm not thinking of. When you have a more specific command, that more specific command is either replacing the original general command, and now that is just the way everyone is supposed to do it, or it is saying, in this specific case, be it the situation or whatever it is, that if you are also in that specific case, anyone, any congregation is in that specific case, then this is how they should deal with it. Or it's saying, this is specifically how these specific people should deal with it in that specific situation, and it's not in any way a command to any other group. Those seem to be the three possibilities. It's either a command to absolutely everyone, to everyone that's in that situation, or to just those specific people. So does anyone have a fourth possibility for what it might be? Okay. So now I'm going to ask a question and stop talking, which is, all right, how do you tell?
I think one way that I was thinking about, which is the most simple, which is when I spoke first, but is it something that is possible in all situations? So, like, for example, here with the seven men being chosen, there are many congregations where there wouldn't be seven men that would qualify for something like this. Again, seek out in you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. And so, I'm not going to ever be required to do something that is not possible. And so, that's one quick way to determine some of that.
Okay. So, does that mean you're not required to do it if it's impossible, but if it is possible, you are required to do it?
No, I'm saying God wouldn't require it if it wasn't possible in all situations.
Okay, so if it's not possible in all situations, then it's never required universally. I'm just trying to restate what you said. I'm not trying to say something new.
The premise I'm working off of is God is not going to require of us something that cannot be done. And so if there is a commandment to do something, we were talking about the general and specific and the situational, if there's something that's like again here, the seven men, I think we can, it's pretty obvious that's not going to be possible in every single situation. So then how can it be something that everybody has to do to that specific nature? You know, we at Westside, if we have widows that need to be taken care of, we need to appoint someone so that we don't take away from the spiritual and put the physical over the spiritual. But if we don't have seven men, we can't appoint seven men. So how can that be required if it's something that we can't do?
Okay,
I'm kind of working
right
backwards.
You can address it from either heading in either direction. All right, what else?
Well, it seems like they're given the command to them for them to do it themselves, because they're not saying, like, they said, seek out from among you seven. And they're not saying, we're going to pick the seven for you to do this here. Does that make sense? So it's like, I guess they just came up with a random number just because it was like it seemed fitting for them because of maybe how large they were. Like, y'all pick seven people to do that for yourselves instead of saying, like, okay, we're going to pick seven people that we think is good, like an inspired apostle, saying, like, we're going to pick out seven people that we think should do it. Instead, they're giving the authority kind of to them to do it for themselves.
Okay. What else?
I think that your third option, as you mentioned. First, I was taking that as this, these are options that we consider with regard to all commands that are taken. The third would be unworkable. Because if the command is only for those individuals who are in that circumstance or that situation at that time, then nothing would be applicable to us today. But I take it from that you're indicating, like, if there is a circumstance that is specific to them and that they're dealing with,
yeah, I'm not saying every example must I'm not saying we have to put every example into one category. I'm saying each example, we have to figure out which category it falls into, right? If they, you know, there was a command, receive Titus when he shows up. Well, we don't have to do that. But then there are other commands that we obviously have no argument that, yes, that's universally applicable to all congregations. So one thing in here, the question is, all right, is this a command that we have to follow if we discover the general command is being neglected? Right? That's a position that could be taken. So, you're supposed to take care of widows. Hey, some widows aren't being taken care of. Well, here's what you need to do. You need to appoint some devout men to make sure that this is all handled well. And the question is, how do you determine if that's the right way to take this versus, hey, if you have widows, you need to appoint devout men before there ever is a problem? That's two possible ways to take this.
One, first, would be something that would be going into the area of undeclared or unknown, whereas the second is declared and known. In other words, when we say what we have is an example of something not being done correctly, and then we have instructions that are given to ensure that it is done correctly. Are we given instructions in another area, another situation, where the same thing is done correctly or not? And if not, why is it that we think that we can do it in a different way so long as we do not neglect? In other words, there's no positive authority that would express that. It would simply be a presumption on our part. So here we have a command given to appoint someone over that did not be neglect, to not be neglect. We can do that, we know we can do that, because we've been given the positive authority for that. But could we do it another way? The only other way that we have is what they were doing, which is not given explicitly, simply the neglect is taking place. So I would have problems with the idea that, well, as long as we're not neglecting, we can do it any way we want. I think that's a presumption.
Yes. I was thinking the same thing. How were they doing it before? Well, they had to have somebody looking over it before.
I suppose if a woman was doing it.
But it just maybe wasn't the right people. Maybe it wasn't. I mean, we're starting to speculate a little bit. But someone had to be doing it. And somebody had to be known to be in charge. I do not know how you would make this work without following this command in the first place. I mean, what are you going to do? Crowdfund it? Like, someone's got to be in charge of the crowdfunding. Someone's got to go take the GoFundMe money and buy the... Like, someone's going to wind up in charge of this thing.
Or else the blood comes. But again, you know, that's the question that arises, though. If we can perceive something different, let's say we have... Because that's, for example, what the... what Campbell did with the American Christian Missionary Society. He said, I can do it differently. I can do better than what's said in Scripture.
Yep.
And my way is better than what's in Scripture.
Yes.
I'm not sure. I have to go through a lot of permutations just in time before I came to an understanding of whether those are parallel examples. But I'm just saying that we need to be careful to presume that there are other ways of doing it other than what is revealed in Scripture, especially through our book.
So, then when Paul spoke to widows indeed, widows that should be on the roll versus widows that shouldn't be on the roll, he he addressed that to the whole congregation. Thinking out loud a bit here. I guess that doesn't really reveal anything to us. Everyone in the whole congregation would need to know if people could be on the roll or not. He didn't talk to the devout men or the deacons or whoever in the world was taking care of it at that point and be like, hey, deacons, don't be having these people on the roll that shouldn't be on the roll. He just addressed it to the entire congregation.
I would think that in a congregation that had elders, that would be something that the oversight of the elders would be involved in.
Really?
Outside of the congregation making decisions. Other than that, we would have to make a decision. It's not a matter of deciding who is going to be on the roll and who's not going to be on the roll, or who should be on the roll, who should not be on the roll. That's something that God decides. And you reveal the parameters with regard to that, simply that needs to be carried out, which is responsibility of the church. I'm not saying the whole congregation, but the congregation's own auspices.
Well, right, but you wouldn't think the elders would just tell the deacons to take care of that? And if there was some dispute, if like somebody said, hey, the deacons aren't taking care of this person because they say it shouldn't be on the roll, they take it to the elders or something?
I certainly wouldn't have a problem with that. But again, the deacon, work of deacon, and the work it seems to be is taking place here in Acts 6, which is why people sometimes will refer to these men as deacons, even though there's really not that designation given to them. But it's a work of service. They were serving the tables. They were ensuring that there was not neglect. And so that's definitely deacon work. If you're going to say, do you want to be in charge of this? I can see, for example, in a congregation today, the elders appoint one of the deacons. We've got three widows over here. You make sure that they're not neglected, that they're taken care of. Deacon's not making the decision as to whether they will be taken care of or not. He's simply doing the work that he's been given to do, just as these seven men were. As far as the determination as to who is to be cared for, that's a determination that the Apostle Paul made in 1 Timothy 5 and 16. It's just our place to obey it. And the elders making a judgment in that matter. It's like any other judgment the elders make. They don't have the right to go beyond what's written and say we're not going to have that woman on even though she's qualified, or we are going to have that woman on even though she's not. It's simply a decision is made, and the brethren, understanding the rightness of the decision, submit to the oversight or guidance of the elders. It just seems to be in that way that it's the way we handle it in our day and time.
I'd like to go back to the presumptive comment. I agree with it, and I feel absolutely certain in Acts 6, if we did it this way, we're going to be absolutely fine. So we should just do it that way. Absolutely. And anything more than that is presumptive, unless we have other examples. However, we just dismissed the quantity of men as not applicable. And we didn't really give a good reason why.
We'll get what we did last.
I agree with it, but I don't...
Well, that's the main... The quantity is the main thing that I was talking about. How can it be... How can we... Because again, what about a congregation that doesn't have that many men?
Well, but take that argument back to the elders. Well, we don't have two.
Right.
So...
Yeah, it's the same.
So we don't have to have elders. So we don't have seven. So we don't have to have devout men over the widows.
Anyway, my point was just there does, at least on the surface, seem to be a little bit of a discrepancy. I don't know why I'm in a short chair. I'd rather pick the shortest chair. I feel like everyone's like looming on me.
We put you...
Anyway,
and look who else is in a short chair.
Sorry, David. It's all you and me today. Anyway, I'm just kind of bringing it up because it seems like we didn't skip over it. It doesn't, like, does anyone else feel the same?
No, I definitely feel the same. And when you're looking at the situation, right, you'll have people that try to take it too far to either extreme, right? We have to follow absolutely every aspect of the example, Or they'll say, hey, we don't even have Hellenist widows. This will never apply to us, right? That they're taking it too far into both extremes in that case. And so that question is, okay, as rational people with the minds that God gave us, how do we get to what God's actually intending for us? And so the I'm hesitant to argue this point, but what you do get down to is a question of what is germane to the command. So, for instance, when I definitely don't want to bring up that example.
Well, whatever example, when someone, because that's a clear point, and that's the mitigating factor, which can be hairy. Is it germane or incidental? And we've talked about incidentals many times in discussing this, and certainly when we come to discussing matters of authority, when one says that's just incidental, another may take issue with that, and there have been arguments that are made, but it certainly is a part of the logic that we put to our discussion of these things as to whether something is central and a part of the nature of the command or whether it's simply incidental to the command. And I think that one of the things we talked about last week, which may have been a cause for some dispute, is that the number is incidental because of the size of the congregation, size of the group, which logic would lend to that in to some extent, that a smaller group would need lesser men. The smaller group may have lesser men qualified, because it's not only 7 men, it's 7 men of good report, which is somewhat more limited in scope. But some say, no, absolutely not. It's essential to the command. And in order for us to keep that command, we have to choose 7 men. And that's something that would be argued. And you might come down one side or the other, rather. But that's the typical terminology that we've used in discussing these things. Some things are incidental. That's the reason why most of us would say that in Acts 20 and verse 6, that the upper room is not a required aspect of keeping the example that is given there of taking the Lord's Supper, because the vocation is incidental. And I used that conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman to make that argument, that the place is incidental to the command itself. But some may disagree, some have disagreed, some have used that as an objection to the use of the
example. As far as that compares to the elders, perhaps required is the wrong word to use. You know, we don't have elders here as a congregation. We have 2 men who aren't qualified, so we don't have elders. But does that mean that the congregation were in sin because of that? No. You know, we still need to, we still have the obligation to seek that out and get to that point. And I think that we are also, because we don't have elders, we as men have an obligation to, as best we can, fulfill the work of those elders as a group of men looking after, you know, the flock, you know, whether that's discipline, whether that's, you know, and so in this situation with the number of men, are we required to have 7? Well, if we don't have 7, we don't have 7. We're not in sin if we don't have 7. We are required to take care of the widows with the men that we do have. Is that
I'm following you. Yeah. I'm ready to jump in case anybody tries to go down the rabbit trail of, you know, that you opened.
Sorry.
But no one tried to. So we'll ignore that rabbit trail exists. But right, when people look at this, very few people, somebody will argue, always argue. Like, you always find one person that argues the thing that you're like, no one argues this. I do. So I'm ignoring that. But most everyone doesn't try and argue that good reputation is incidental, right? Everyone goes, good reputation is necessary, right? This is a necessary aspect of this example. If you're going to follow this command, then you're going to be finding people of good reputation. Or you're not following the command. It's a necessary part of it. And most people say it isn't 7, and that 7 is incidental. And I wouldn't be surprised one bit if it didn't actually, in verse 5, name 7 people that somebody would be arguing, well, 7 didn't mean 7. 7 just meant complete. 7 meant perfect. So appoint the perfect number of devout men, right? It wasn't a literal seven. I have zero doubt in my mind that someone would be arguing that if in verse 5 it didn't actually name seven people, right? So I want to cut over to 1 Corinthians 16 because I think we've gotten the germane points of the argument now.
Okay,
all right.
I'm still trying to
kick that
from last time. So, Aaron suggested this just as an example to test the applicability of examples. And that's what we were doing, just looking at the parameters of this thing to see how many ways we need to split the hair in order to be pleasing to the Lord. We can split the hair seven ways, but it gets really complicated when we start doing that. Like this example, this right here, it's just we have to use common sense, right? That's what we're doing when we're talking about whether something is applicable or not, whether it's incidental or not. These men obviously already had the Holy Spirit because they had to choose men that were full of the Holy Spirit. Yet at the end, they said that they laid hands on them and they put them in this new office. Why don't we do that? Because it's common sense. We're using common sense. We understand that's something that they did, but they were instituting the practice of laying on hands, right? When we put someone in the office. This was a cultural thing that they were doing. We were doing that in America. No one's ever discussed that. No one's ever brought that up. This is maybe something that we should be doing. In the absence of this example, what would a church do? Probably the exact same thing that we did. Using common sense.
I don't know that I could say it was a cultural.
How are we doing?
Well, the laying on of the hands is not cultural. I don't know if that's what you were implying. What you were saying, the laying on of the hands here was cultural. That's what I got from what you were saying. I don't know if that's what you intended.
What I'm saying is the way they put someone in office. Like when we put men in the office of deacon, for example, we got steps that we go through. And once we institute them and we put them in the office, we make an announcement. They're deacons now. We don't go lay hands on them as a sign that we've approved them as deacons. They did.
Have you ever been anywhere that does?
Oh, they do.
Yeah. Yeah. Where they'll come forward and like the elders put their hands on them and they pray and as part of appointing them.
Because they're following this example.
Yeah. I've also been places where
that's necessary.
I'm not trying to argue that it's necessary. I just don't know that I can argue that it's purely cultural.
I think I use the word culture just to make a distinction between there's a difference what they did and there's a difference what we did.
Right.
Whether it's culture or whatever the reason is.
Because the apostles, that's what their motive was every time they did anything when appointing someone. They always gave them their abilities to fulfill that office because the church was brand new. They didn't have years of experience and knowledge of all that stuff, that, or even the Bible in its complete form, to do these things, and that was absolutely necessary for them, for the early church.
Well, but Dennis is saying in verse 3 they already had the Spirit.
Well, true, but for this position, maybe they were given specific knowledge for that position. I can't argue a different way. You know what I mean? I can't assume or presume what or why they did it. I just know that they did.
It was a common practice as well to designate through the laying on of hands. And that's all. Just being a designation. And that's an argument that comes up in James with regard to the elders putting hands on someone when they pray. As to whether is there any imparting of any divine healing in that situation, or is it simply the means of signifying that you're the focus of the prayer and it's prayers that are being offered that activate God's providence. I had a man up where we're having our class who, after the services were over, he had a broken hip, and he said he wanted me to pray for him. And I said, I'd be glad to. And he said, I want you to lay hands on me. Sure, no problem. I put my hand on his shoulder and I prayed with him. He may have had his
supposed to be the hip.
Well, he wasn't too unhappy with his shoulder. But again, what it signified to me in that regard is that I'm simply the prayer that's being offered is for him, and by touching him and putting my hand on his shoulder, it wasn't doing any harm, so I was going to do it. I don't have the ability to try to both from individuals who were not members of the church but had read enough of Scripture to where they understood that there is some significance on someone who has authority to lay hands on them and receive it.
I guess what I was trying to do was just understand my own debt before we got off on the, you know, do we give our shoe to someone when we're making a pledge? No, we don't do that. That's beside the point.
You're buying a wife.
What I was getting at is, you know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. How hard do we need to make our yoke, his yoke on us, harder than he makes it? When we should use common sense. You know, we're told the elders should anoint the sick with oil. If we choose to do that as elders in the general congregation, great. Does the Lord expect us to do that in the sin if we don't? I don't think so. And how did I come to that conclusion? Just using my own personal common sense. Josh would probably come to the same conclusion, I would imagine. So you would anoint oil because of those things.
It says it? So yes. I mean, someone said, well, I don't have to be dunked in water to be saved. What does the water do for me? What does the oil do for you?
So why are we doing this all the time?
That's a great question.
Well, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you an expansion of that, and you found rabbit trail I didn't know existed. But one time I asked elders to anoint me with oil, and they refused. So that gets even hairier when you get down on those things. But I think that's part of what we're talking about here, and I really don't want to get into yet another command. but that's the thing, right? You two disagree about that, right? You can't call it common sense at that point, right? There's a disagreement about how do you determine if that is a command that we are supposed to follow at this point, right? And luckily, we're away from the examples, so we don't have to talk about examples binding or not binding or silence binding. We're back to just commands. So which commands are binding and which aren't? And that's what we're talking about, how you determine it. Josh gave a good answer. We haven't had a lot of good answers so far. We need some more. But Josh gave a good answer. Was can't be a command that binds us if it's impossible, right? So Jesus gave commands to the apostles that had to do with doing miracles. We can't do miracles. Those must not be binding on us. We get that. We understand that.
See, now I think you may very well be right in disagreeing with me, but I think there you're speaking less than specifically and carefully, because I don't believe that what he mentioned was that the command is something that we can't be done. That can't be done. The command, all commands binding, in my view, is some of the details that come as the command is expressed are incidental and are not binding. But to say that some commands aren't binding, if God commands a Christian to do something, it's applicable to us, and it's a binding thing. That's why I asked you in the beginning.
Well, it's applicable.
So the specific limitation of that would be with regard to the practice of miraculous gifts. If miraculous gifts are more present, then those commands that were specific to the Christians in the first century, this is the way that you go about doing it. The limitation of speaking in tongues in the assembly, unless someone's present to interpret, would be an example of that. You're bound by that. You have to do it that way. With us, we don't have a spiritual gift, so it's not applicable to us. But I say that's a limited number of commands, and the context would be fairly narrow in that regard.
The other side point to that is also, are we equating a command and an example as equals? The reason I say it in that particular way is because not all examples are as binding as commands, if that makes any sense. We have plenty of examples that we know are not binding. Job said to Job's wife said to Job, curse God and die. That was an example. It was even a command. But that's not binding on us, right? We understand that. But when we see an example, does it then bear the same weight if there's no other command at all? Like, for instance, Acts chapter 6, the daily distribution. That's a necessary inference that the church was doing a daily distribution. That's an example. Does that mean that we are to fulfill our needs of the congregation daily to those who need it? I believe that's an absolute perfect example. It says they did it, it says that they were neglecting it a little bit and they needed to change it just a little bit, but it was something that they were doing. Now, we have no command up until this point to say, hey, you need to do this daily. We don't see that. But in Acts 2, we see the example of them meeting daily, house to house. We have example of daily, but we don't find daily. None of us do. We don't meet daily. We are to be Christians daily. We are to help each other daily. But we don't bind it. Hey, did you help so-and-so yesterday? We don't do that. So is the example as binding as here's water what hinders me from being baptized? How do we determine the difference between the command, you must be baptized in water, because Jesus said, if you don't, you're not saved, versus this, where we have no command, we only have the example of the daily distribution.
So we'd have to, I think we'd have to look through the Bible for other distributions. I think there are probably some more that are, I would think, equivalent. I thought immediately of Acts 2, where they were, I'm just going to read it, sorry, 45, yeah, 245, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They did it when they had needs. That wouldn't necessarily be daily.
Right.
And so I think that's a good reason not to presume that daily was necessary. I don't know that those are completely equivalent.
But that's the first thing. That is how you get back to the question of what's incidental and what's not. So,
right.
So you're sitting here, and here's this daily distribution of food, right? And it could be that today, you know, we're not going to have a deacon go to each widow's house and bring them food every day, right? We got refrigerators and stuff. Maybe he comes by once a week. Maybe he doesn't even come by once a week. Maybe he just makes sure they get the check because they want to do their own grocery shopping, right?
Since the Kroger delivery van.
But yeah, since the Kroger delivery van. There's modern times. So the question is, okay, so this was that a bunch of people come to the same table and some of the widows are getting food and some of the widows aren't getting food, or they're all in the same place, whatever, maybe not the same table. Some are getting food and some are not getting food. We would extrapolate from that and say, hey, if we had a situation with widows and we had appointed devout men, that the fact that we're giving them checks each week and not giving them food each day doesn't make this example completely not applicable. It's a guidance. But that's talking about examples. This is a command. I'm trying to keep it tied into the commands. It's a good point, though. The daily serving of food. No command listed for the daily serving of food. That's just what they were doing. And they came up and said, hey, this ain't being done good. And the apostles gave them a command of how to make it go good.
It didn't say that their daily distribution was bad. It said that they were just not doing it efficiently. Right?
Their care of widows wasn't.
Right.
You shouldn't care. Not getting your daily bread. That's what was said.
Yeah.
That's, I guess, again, I agree with Dennis with regard to what he said about the common sense requirement. It's the requirement that is found in this is to make sure that everyone gets the food that they need each day. That's what's being said there. Is there is a daily distribution. Why is that? Because if it was in one place and they were coming to the food, again, our circumstances may be different, but that doesn't change the fact that if we have women, widows, who need food every day, and they don't get food every day, we're not doing it right.
So I want
we have to supply that for them.
So I want to say something real quick so I'm not misunderstood. A moment ago I said that Josh's example was good of if it's not possible. I didn't mean that to slight what Stan was saying at all. Stan is in a different position. Stan doesn't have to come up with examples because Stan says that they're all binding. So at that point, you don't have to come up with the explanation of which ones aren't binding. You're just like, everything's binding. That is part of the command. There are incidental things. They're incidental. They're not part of the command. And so you don't have to come up with examples. So I would like to go to 1 Corinthians 16. We're not going to get to the question. We're going to figure that out. Here's the situation, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, right? And I'm not going to read it all, and you need to read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 also, but this is the situation. The Corinthians had made a promise to provide money for Christians that were remote, that were needy, right? Remote, needy saints. People that weren't in Corinth, needy saints. They made a promise to do it, and there was a specific purpose for this money. And Paul had a concern that they weren't going to have it ready, all right? So that's our general context of the situation. And so he addresses it a little bit in 1 Corinthians and then a lot bit in 2 Corinthians. So the question is, when we look at a situation here, the Corinthians have made a promise, it was for a specific purpose, it was for remote needy saints, and there was a concern they wouldn't have it ready. None of those things were true about the collection we took this morning. Unless I'm missing something. None of those things were true about the collection that we took this morning. So the question is, when we look at 1 Corinthians 16, and for instance, somebody who's up here, and thankfully you didn't say this, so I can't possibly be talking about you, which is nice, but somebody comes up here and says, as we have example, or as we have are commanded to lay by and store on the first day of the week, we do so now. But what we did this morning didn't follow any of these situational specifics. So the question is it really fair to tie those two things together? So, to phrase it in the way we did the first time, there is a generic command to do various things, like take care of needy saints. This was a specific taking care of needy saints with specific parameters. What about this allows us to put it in one of the three categories? It's either applicable to all congregations everywhere, it's applicable to all congregations that find themselves in this situation, or it's only applicable to the Corinthians in this situation.
So what about verse 1 and the first part of verse 2 would not make it applicable to all congregations everywhere? He commanded to the Galatians, and he said you have to do it too.
Okay, so now concerning the collection for the saints. Did we do a collection for the saints this morning? Explain.
We've got a benevolent aspect of our...
I took the money and put it in the bank.
Okay.
Just that money is just always reserved for.
Who were the Romans? who were the Romans? This is Bible, just in case you want to know.
The Christians were in Rome at that time.
In Rome. Behind that book is a book called 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. After that, it's Galatians. Who were the Galatians?
The Christians that were in Galatia.
Okay. Ephesus?
Christians that were in Ephesus.
Philippi?
Go through them all. Christians
okay.
that
yeah,
were
we're
in...
Okay, yeah, go through them all the way through Thessalonica.
Yeah.
Christians.
Yeah.
Which of those were saints?
All of them.
Okay. Collection for the saints. We're not only talking about a collection for Jerusalem. Yes, the Corinthians sent money to Jerusalem. This is a collection for the saints. Unless you're calling only the Christians in Jerusalem saints.
I'm not doubting that there was money sent to those other saints at other times, but this particular context is dealing with a particular collection.
The Apostle Paul here says, now concerning the collection for the saints.
Yes, read on to verse 3, though.
He gives them specifics about their contribution
to
Jerusalem.
He confines the context. He binds the context.
As I have been instructed.
So I think I see what you're saying. You're saying that in this case, this collection was definitely for Jerusalem. But in his statement in verse 1, he's not saying this command is directly about this collection for Jerusalem. When you're collecting for saints, anytime you're collecting for saints, do it like this. No? Man, I thought it was close.
He says this as now... concerning the collection for the saints. This is him saying, you guys know what I'm talking about, because this is something y'all are already doing. Now, as I have given orders to the church in Galatia, now the churches of Galatia
received special command concerning this very thing as well.
But the very go ahead.
Because they also apparently had need to give to the saints that were in Jerusalem. But unless you're... my point is, Paul is talking of this thing in a way that... it's already an ongoing weekly thing. It's already an ongoing thing. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given... let's forget even the statement, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by or lay something aside. He's giving them a frequency here, yes. I was mistaken in my statement that they were already doing this. But they understood they collect for the saints. They already understood this is a thing to do. But my point is, if you start taking this out of that, you start saying there are only saints in Jerusalem.
But Josh, in all kindness, what I'm trying to explain, and as patiently as I can, verse 3 is explaining which particular saints this collection is for. That's all I'm saying. Verse 3 binds this collection to that specific gift. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 validate that, because it explains the reason. And it's talking about a promise that Corinth made of this particular gift to Jerusalem. They promised a certain amount, and they were falling short of that certain amount to give to the specific saints in Jerusalem.
Sure.
That's this context. I'm not saying that we can't collect on the first day of the week. Don't misunderstand me. I think it is absolutely expedient for us to collect for the local needs just as well as the outside benevolence on the first day of the week based off this example. But this particular example is only speaking about outside benevolence.
No, it's only speaking about benevolence to the brethren in Jerusalem.
Outside of Corinth.
Not only is it specifying that group, but it's specifying that group at that time.
Right. I'm not disagreeing with that.
Well,
this
again,
specific group of
that's
Corinth.
That's the whole point of this discussion that we're having. And again, I don't disagree with you. I think that's exactly right. It's very accurate. But the point that I'm making is this is a command. We have to determine whether or not it's not an example, it's a command. The Apostle Paul is saying the churches of Galatia have to do this.
Yes.
And you have to do that.
It's
a command that the churches in the first century have to do it.
But
unless there is some specific reason why. We as a congregation, it doesn't apply to us, that we have to do this.
So why does it first run?
But real quick. But if you have a command, or an example for that matter, that we can't do, it can still be an instructive example to explain the category of behavior, right? So Jesus would give us an example of showing compassion, and he might have done something that we can't do, but we can learn, hey, look, this is our Lord and Savior and prime example. Being compassionate, what I can do to be compassionate, I should follow this example. So if this, and I'm saying if this were very specific to Corinth for this one time, if it were, then even if the command wasn't applicable elsewhere, the example would be informative elsewhere. Does that make sense?
Sorry.
No, that's fine.
If I'm understanding you correctly, you're saying that this example authorizes us to partake or to do these things, right?
I'm not even saying that it authorizes. I'm saying that it can be instructional in wisdom. So you're looking at, let's just say that this command was specific to this time again. If it was, we could still look at it and go, hey, look, when Paul was looking at this case for the Corinthians, he was worried they weren't going to have their money on time. And he's going to come through and he's going to want to send letters with the money and all these kind of things. And it's not going to be ready to go. Hey, here's how you solve this problem, right? You guys gather money on the first day of the week, so when I get there, we're not having to gather up a bunch of money. We could look at that and go, That right there is the wisdom of God. That's a smart thing to do. If we're collecting money for anything, that would be a smart way to do it. But the question we have beyond that, because I don't think anyone disagrees with that, but with the if there, I don't think anyone disagrees with that. The question is, before you get to the if, is it a binding command in all situations? And the reason this matters is because we're going to get to the questions of what's incidental and what's not, right? I have all these questions that Dennis and Tommy and Josh and Rick and everyone has asked over the course of this that I would desperately love to get to, but probably not happening in the next, I can't believe that clock anyhow, however many minutes. Then, but it matters, because if you're going to get to a question like, let me pick one. Well, if you're going to get to a question like one of our direct deposit or auto draft questions, whatever, right? So, like, we get a square plugged into an iPad or whatever in the world, and you can scan your debit card, and they pass around the basket going one way and the iPad going the other way, and people that want to use the debit card find whatever. By the way, horrible idea. Those things fail so much it would not be decently in an order. But if you did it, it ain't going to come out of my bank on Sunday. My bank doesn't believe in Sundays. The earliest they'll possibly come out is on Monday. And some people care deeply about that.
And for that matter, checks don't clear
and such. So some people care deeply about that. But
even worse idea.
But some people, they come and they say, okay, is this, well, that's another one of the questions. Are you allowed to go into debt? Never mind. So the point is, y'all asked a lot of hard questions. The point is that some people look at this and they go, hey, look at this. This is a smart way to do it. On the first day of the week, each one of you lay by him in store and blah, blah, blah. That's a smart way to do it. But you know what else is a smart way to do it? Have it auto-draft out of my paycheck so I don't do something dumb and, like, spend all the money at Whataburger or something. It's already automatically goes into the bank account. I make sure that no collections have to happen when someone comes for the money that needs to be used for benevolence or for whatever in the world. I'm accomplishing the point of the command. And the incidental here, the first day of the week, this was an incidental because they were gathered and they couldn't wire money and things like that. And so that's an incidental. That's an argument that's made. It's not an argument I'm making. It's an argument that can be made. I want to make that clear. But the point is, when you're going back to the widows and you look at the daily versus giving them a weekly check, it's the same idea. Now, unfortunately, that's part of the example and not the command, and so it muddies it a little bit, but it's similar. I won't say it's the same idea. It's a similar idea. And so we're at the same question. Which of the three buckets does it fall into, and then how do we figure out what's incidental?
Okay, well, let me just say very clearly my position in regard to 1 Corinthians 16. In 1 Corinthians 4, in the same epistle, Paul is talking about stewardship and mysteries of God, that is, a defense of the truth. He specifically states in verse 14, I write these things not to shame you, as my beloved children, to warn you. He said, I have begotten you through the gospel, therefore I urge you, imitate me. And for this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son of the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So that's a general statement concerning the universality of Paul's instructions with regard to the applicable nature of them. I think that's an argument that we've used many, many times with regard to establishing authority. So as you go on then into 1 Corinthians 16, when he makes the point, he's given instructions to the churches of Galatia, not a church, but the churches of Galatia, because that was province, and there were churches there, plural. He's telling them they must do it this way. That's what I'm advocating for, is the reason why we have to give our means on the first day of the week, is because Paul instructed every church to do that. He's instructing us to do it as well.
But he didn't say every church in 1 Corinthians 16.
No. He said that the teaching that he does, 1 Corinthians 4, 17,
I get that. I absolutely get that. But in that context, he doesn't say that.
No, he doesn't, 1 Corinthians 4.
I understand that. But we're also talking about a different specific purpose.
We're talking about the teaching of the apostle Paul.
I get that, but give me just a second. Not every church around the globe that was in existence at this moment had made promises to give money to the saints in Jerusalem. Therefore, I gather that by inference from verse 1.
No, you don't. You speculate that. There is nothing that is divinely implied in that text to say that only the churches of Galatia and all
but there's also no
Corinthians were involved in this. In fact,
it does not say every church. I'm going to show
you. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. You're right about that.
I'm trying to keep the context in the context. I understand this is absolutely informative and applicative to churches all across the globe, but not every church made the exact same promise that Corinth did.
Maybe not.
And not every church was admonished to put it aside because they weren't meeting their need. Macedonia and Achaia were already ready. They did not need to have the instruction to lay something aside because they weren't getting it done. Macedonia and Achaia were already ready. Therefore, this command to lay something aside on the first day of the week was not necessary because they had already met that need.
There's a ton of presumption in that. We're talking about what is necessary if it's not
okay. I'm going to shut up because I just want to talk about context.
So that first of all, David, do you know what's meant by province? Okay, think about it like state. Galatia was like Texas, and there were a bunch of cities that were in Galatia. And so when it says in 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so I do you also. He's saying I talked to several cities in this big place, and I'm also talking to you, city of Corinth. Churches in those cities, obviously. Okay, I wanted to make sure you understood that. So we got to be super careful about presumptions, right? We don't know how many churches were talked to total. We don't know how many churches were told to collect the money on the first day of the week. But what we do know is that in the case of Corinth, they had promised, and that this collection was for a specific purpose, and that they were to set it aside. So unless I'm misunderstanding that, like, it would have been inappropriate to take from that money and go help their widows, because this money had been collected and set aside for this purpose.
But wouldn't that be presumptive too, though? Because that's the thing I was thinking. So now concerning the collection for the saints, so that implies that this collection has already been taking place. It's, you know, this isn't the first time, right?
No. That's another presumption. It only implies that it had been talked about before. Not that it had ever happened before. It only implies it exists, either in concept or in...
Just lay something aside, storing up, and then your gift, I will bear your gift.
Yeah, and then, then 1 Corinthians 16:3 implies that the entire collection. You could argue against that, but I think in the context of 1 through 4... It's talking about a particular collection of a particular chunk of money that's spent for a particular sent for a particular purpose. Yeah.
We collect on the first day of the week, as we did today. Those funds go to pay for the wonderful air conditioning that has gone down a whole degree since we've been here, which has been nice. Among the lighting that lights this, but also Ireland's recently sending a gift to brethren that needed it.
Philippines.
And before that it was somewhere else. And you know, getting hung up on this idea, your gift, that doesn't mean the whole of our collection went to the Philippines.
It's not fair to compare what we do now to what we're reading in Scripture yet.
It just means that our gift to the Philippines was sent by him, I believe. Yeah. By Western Union. So, and I have to address this as well. It may be a thing for a man with more children. He might be able to relate. I give my kids commands all the time, and if one didn't hear, you go take care of that. Why? Because I told you the same as I told your brother. Well, how many brothers do each any given sibling have? At least two. So, I don't see how. I don't know. For me, it's quite clear.
Maybe it'll help us if we look at this from the point of Corinth and how to fulfill this passage of 1 Corinthians 16. Using the example that we were using in Acts 6 and applying all the rules that we were doing there, this is an example. Based off of what Stan said, we must do it this way. But what is this? What are they doing? We have to come to an agreement on whether this is for local funds or this is for outside benevolence first. We have to establish that.
Well, so what I said a second ago, and so somebody tell me if they disagree. I believe that all four verses are talking about collecting money for the specific purpose of sending it to Jerusalem. Not to say that they aren't collecting other monies for other purposes, but what they're talking about here, straight from collection for the saints all the way down to gift to Jerusalem, is exclusively talking about collecting money that they had promised for the specific purpose of sending to the needy saints in Jerusalem.
Do we all agree with that?
Do
we all agree with that?
Yes.
Okay.
So
if hold on.
Go ahead.
If we all agree with that, and we go back to the example of Acts 6, and how that example is binding if we have the ability to fulfill it. They had to appoint 6 men. Is that your stance, Stan, that if we had, we have to appoint 7 men?
No.
Okay. So we don't have to appoint 7 men. Because if we...
Numbers
incidental. Okay. So, in this particular situation, we have an example of them setting funds aside. But then verse 3 also says, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Is that incidental? Or is that a command? Because Paul did not take the money himself from any of the churches, lest he be thought to have put his hand in the dish. Is it incidental?
Does it matter since we're not the apostles today?
I think it matters for the point of the context. What did they do? Did every church have to appoint some spotty specifically to bear that gift? Based on what I believe Stan has stated so far, if I'm to understand it correctly, we must send someone to bear that gift. Why not?
It's dead.
How do we know that?
Common sense.
Not any church was told to do anything different.
Well, we'll go back to what
and we have every example of the apostles that were gathering the money that they were getting it, and they were not taking it themselves.
I think we go back to what we mentioned with the widows, and I think Aaron mentioned it too. If somebody's, you know, for it to be done, somebody's got to do it. You know, it's not,
okay.
You know what I mean?
Is it possible for us to fulfill this? Absolutely. Would it be a hard to do? Yeah, but we could do it. It's not necessarily something we couldn't comply with. So it's not like he's asking us to appoint 7 men.
But the
that would be incidental, because we cannot do that.
It's the same time. Incidental means it's not central to the fulfillment of the command.
But this is where we've got to get agreement on, because this is because we toss out an incidental because we are not capable of fulfilling it.
No. That's different.
That's the whole point. We may not ever be able to get to the point where we agree on what's incidental or not. But that right there is attributing a specific motive to the reason why we call it incidental. I'll tell you exactly why I believe it's incidental. It's incidental because the command was to get money to them. That was the only way that they had to get money to them at that time.
Okay.
We have other ways that are more efficient than
that. That is where we get progress. And that is all I've been trying to get to this whole time. Where do we get the original command that they're trying to follow? And are they going to break it by doing some other thing? That's what I'm trying to get back to. The original command for these people wasn't necessarily a command, but more on the lines of a promise. They had promised, let's just say, $10,000. Okay. They were not meeting that amount. I'm just throwing out weird numbers just because it helps us kind of collect things. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 specifically address this particular gift and how they were not meeting those needs. Let's look at it just so that I'm not speaking from Scripture. For I bear witness that according to their ability, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were free willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as we had begun, so we would complete this grace in you as well. Going down to verse 10. And in this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. So we can keep going in context, but that establishes the point that there was a specific amount that they had promised. They were not meeting that. You had this desire. You're falling behind. You had this desire a whole year ago, and you weren't ready. You're still not ready because you're not completing it. Because verse 12, there first must be a willing mind, is accepted according to what one has, not one what he does not have. You didn't have to promise this huge amount, but you did. And since you've promised it, you need to fulfill it. That's the whole purpose here. But they weren't getting there. They were chapter 9, verse 3. Yet I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. Unprepared for what? The giving of the gift. And this confident should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand. Again, this is all in reference to 1 Corinthians 16. They had promised a specific amount. Is this something that we can fulfill today? Yes and no. No, because we're not a part of the Corinth and the initial promise that they made, but we can do the same thing by saying, hey, we're going to give the church in Philippines $10,000, but we don't really have it in our funds, so we need to collect it. Can we do that on the first day of the week? Absolutely, we're commanded to even. I see that as a command, absolutely.
You see what as a command?
Giving of the benevolence on the first day of the week. If we have an outside need that we're trying to collect for, I see that as a command in 1 Corinthians 16.
So you're saying if we have a specific need identified to send money to an outside congregation, and we promise to that we are bound by 1 Corinthians 16 to do it in this way.
Based off the example, yes.
Okay. I need to let Aaron talk, but real quick, I want to get some semantics straight, because I tell you what, I have problems sometimes saying amen to some prayers because they don't get the semantics right, and I try to get over that. Like, I try to be like, I know what they meant, or things like that, but sometimes I don't know what they meant. I try to be very careful. So let's be very careful. 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 2 is a command. It is not an example. It is a command. In fact, to my knowledge, we have no examples of Christians collecting money on the first day of the week. We have an example of them being told to, and we have an example, or no, we have a command telling them to, and we have an example of them not doing it. But we don't have an example of them actually doing it. They should have done it.
Well, so to answer the semantics, what I'm meaning by that is they were being commanded, which is our example.
Yes. I would advise you not to phrase it like that. That's very confusing. The other thing is, verse 3 is not a command. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. That is a promise. It is not a command. It is perhaps a promise of a future command, where when Paul gets there, he will command people to go to Jerusalem. But he doesn't do it there. That is a promise. That is not a command. Verse 2 is a command and is not an example. I just wanted to get all that clear. I think that's very interesting what you just said about if we were in exactly the same situation, something that I think is an important distinction that we do not have time to talk about because we're already over, but I need to let Aaron say because he raised his hand more than 15 minutes ago.
I don't remember what it was.
I got to finish mine first. There is a difference between identifying a specific purpose and then collecting the money versus collecting the money and then identifying a specific purpose. There is a difference between those two things. Just to be clear. We can talk about whether it's a difference that matters, but there is definitely a difference. Dennis. Okay. And then we're done after Dennis' thoughts.
I'm way over. I'm with Rick. Context. We have dropped the words assume assumption, presume presumption. That's something that whenever we go to the scripture, we try our best to avoid. That's where the old saying comes from, be silent when the scripture silence people. The scripture state, right? So we're silent. Obviously, Corinth had needs before this incident that they were taking care of. However, we just don't know. We could assume that there might have been a practice already in place. It's common sense. Stan used the term again just a few minutes ago. Common sense. We need to use common sense. But it would be common sense that when they had needs, they're meeting on the Lord's Day anyway. Bring your money and let's put it in the treasury so we can meet the occasional needs of the church that was ongoing before this incident comes up. Okay? We don't know the specifics. We can't assume. We can't presume. But they were doing something. They had to be doing something. Now we've come to this. Verse 2 is key. He says, for this specific gift, this is what I want you to do. He's only addressing that. And before I forget, let me say that I just cannot, it would be presumptuous for me to enter into the mind of Paul and saying that his intention in this was to introduce a new law for the universal church until the Lord comes. That would be a big presumption on my part to do that. He's addressing a specific thing, this gift, and collection of this gift, and delivering the gift. So he says, this is what I want you to do. You do what you may have been doing anyway. On the first day of the week, y'all set aside something for this specific gift. You go ahead and meet your other needs. You have to do that. But you do that for this specific gift. And he says, well, why do I want you to do this? There's a reason why. So that there will be no collections when I come. A specific command for a specific need that was met. The command is a temporary command for temporary need. Does that make sense? It makes sense to me. So when Paul comes, he goes on and says, I may stay with you for the winter, but you're going to pick out men. We're going to send this to Jerusalem because they need the money now. There's no more collection for the gift for the brethren in Jerusalem anymore. Why can they not revert to what they were doing before, whether it was a weekly collection or a monthly collection or whatever? This command was obeyed, and it comes to its conclusion when the collection has been gathered and sent. For us to go beyond that and say that he has now instituted a universal office, a universal church, the Lord comes, is presumptuous.
Dennis, if I can respectfully disagree with you in regard to that, that's the point that I was making, is that isn't it presumptive to say that this was limited to a specific command, and the intent was for it to come to an end when the command was finished?
Not if that's what the context says.
What I'm saying is that there is a very direct and easily understood statement, a command that is given, that the churches must give of their means on the first day of the week.
I don't know
what you're talking about. Is that there are ways it was done before? I don't know. It makes sense that there was, but we don't know what they were. If there is no indication from this, we have been given responsibilities in the Corinthian letters and other places to give of our means, to give as we have been prospered. If 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4 is not applicable, in other words, we are not commanded to do that, it is irrelevant to us today, and there is no instruction given in the entirety of God's word about how to do what God expects us to do.
But we still have the authority to do it based on the command to give and to be benevolent.
I know that's your position, I recognize that, Rick. My point is that's what's being said, is that we have absolutely no instruction from God as to how to complete His instructions to us, what is required of us. I'm telling you that we do have an example or a command as to how we can complete it, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 16, which is why, because there is no other, that we do it that way. And it's what we have done as congregations, so there is that recognition that has been in place for a long, long, long time in the churches of Christ. But this idea in 1 Corinthians 4:17, I'm teaching these things. How do you know that it wasn't his decision to codify it? To say that what was being done before is insufficient and this is sufficient. I don't know that. I don't know what you said either, because it's presumptive. All I'm saying is this is what is said.
I have to take that stance on saying that it doesn't apply to every church around the globe, period, universally, because of the text, the context, the actual words used in the first verse. He says to the churches of Galatia. He didn't say to Ephesus, to Macedonia, to Thessalonica. He didn't add those in when he could have. He also, when he went around establishing elders, he did it in every church. He specifically said every church. But he does not say that here. Omission is just as much. But we're talking about silence. It is silent about including every church. It is specific. And when we get specific, it excludes all others. That's basic.
That's every letter from Paul. He says to the church at Colossae, to the saints in Colossae, to the church at Colossae. So that they have to take that. And that didn't make any sense.
But do you know? But do you know? So. Pause. That is why you might have noticed when I gave you four parameters of the specificity of this, I didn't include that it was to Corinth and Galatia. I didn't include that in my list. Why? Why didn't I do that? Because I didn't consider it germane. Right? We talk about incidental and germane. I didn't consider it germane. I considered the fact that it was for a specific purpose, that it was a promise. I considered those germane. That it was for remote needy saints, I considered that germane. But it doesn't matter. We cannot continue further today. We're well over time.
Well, to me, it seems like we don't agree on the purpose of authority. It goes back to that.
To a purpose of authority?
So we say we've got to have authority for what we do, right? What does that mean?
Oh, you're not saying purpose. You're saying basis.
Basis.
Yes. Yes, that, in fact, is what all 4 months have been about. Cool. And yes, we're still hung. Yes, I agree. It's very difficult, and it would be very difficult. When somebody told me I was leading this class, I went, I didn't sign up for that, but then I went ahead and did it anyhow. It's very difficult. It's very, very difficult. I definitely get that. I'm not sure how much more ground we can make in that direction of discussion in the full group. I have found this profitable. I've learned things tonight. I hope you all have learned things tonight. I've learned things about what Stan thinks. I've learned things about what Josh thinks. I've learned things about what Rick thinks. Sorry, Dennis. I already knew all that stuff you said about what you think. And I believe that I learned at least one thing about the truth of God's word that I didn't know before. And that's the most important thing. Far and away, that's the most important thing. It's very hard. It's harder the larger the group is. But I think we are better understanding where the difference lies. I would encourage y'all to read quite a bit. We have a whole month between these classes. I was once in a class that was studying Titus, and we seemed to make it like 3 verses each time. We know what those classes are like. But at the beginning of every class, they read the entire book of Titus. Every single class, they read the entire book of Titus. So that when they went over chapter 2, 3 through 6, they weren't taking it out of context. They were thinking about the full letter from Paul to Titus when they looked at just those 3 verses. I think it's important. That's why I didn't read 1 Corinthians 16, all of it, or 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9. Because every single time before class, I read all these scriptures. Every single time before class, I read all these. I got scriptures from Exodus, Deuteronomy, Luke, Acts, Galatians, Philippians, all over the place. I read them all. I would encourage you all to, at the very minimum, read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 before each class. I will think about it more. I told Stan, I always think about this for a week or two after each one of these classes about how next to approach it. But my gut feel right now is that I want to move back into the questions. And we had a bunch of them. Does it have to happen in the worship service? Is it first day of the week only? What about credit cards, debit cards, auto draft, direct deposit? I don't know. I mean, you can bring up that question. Allowed to give if you aren't there. That's something someone brought. Or, you know, you're sick or whatever. Are you allowed to send your money with a family member? The thing that kicked all this off, should we separate it from the Lord's Supper in our worship service? Are we allowed to give less often than weekly? Special collections authorized as church actions? And then what we were trying to kick at today, our situational commands broadly applicable as generically restrictive. So anyhow, we will call it there. I think it was good. It is very easy for it to become contentious. I appreciate you all. Thank you.